that so many are interested in Zachariah prophecy. And we will need 90 minutes. We'll use our 90 minutes schedule. Now we are a little bit later. And I need concentration of everyone. If you want to profit from this study, and also if you want to help us. We will not have opening hymn, but we will have some music in between. But we want to open, of course, with a prayer. So I ask everybody to stand up, and for us, Brother Brian, helping to open this session with prayer.
Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this evening to especially ask that you be with these brothers as they bring to us from your word the message of hope, the message that is not only for us now but have this wonderful opportunity to have been called by you and to have received this wonderful gift of the knowledge of your plan. But we realise through the great sacrifice of your Son that all of mankind will have an opportunity to take the benefit of that great sacrifice that he made on behalf of all of the world. As we're coming here, we ask that you grant your Holy Spirit to the brothers as they are going to speak to us, but we also ask that you give us the Holy Spirit so that we may take in and ponder on these words and learn more about you, about your Son, and about that wonderful plan that you have for us and for your special people, Israel. We also think of those who are unable to be here this evening, those who are ill or frailties of years. We ask that you be with them and give them their strength. We know that some have to leave us and travel. We ask that you could be your will that they have travelling mercies. We come before you in that only name that we can, our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dear friends, let me start with a small parable. Kinor, a part of David, or today, guitar or violin. It consists basically of two important parts. String and acoustic board or resonator. We have some tension in strings and we have resonator, acoustic box, which is empty. Is it empty? What do you say? It's not empty. There is no vacuum in it. It has air. Without air, it would have pressure from outside. It would not sound good. If you have pressure inside, it would sound good. It is open and it has air in it. And it has also no tension in this wood, because it will not sound good. For our spiritual kinor part, we have doctrines or points, and they may cause some tensions, they need some tensions and vibrations, but to produce sound, but they need this wide and open space filled with the earth, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the love, spirit of freedom and love. Without this wide, open heart filled with the Spirit, doctrines will sound very bad. So we promise you tonight to produce some tensions, some vibrations, and you have to promise us to offer us an open, wide heart filled with the Holy Spirit and Spirit of love and understanding. And then we will produce a beautiful music all together, not only for God, not only for Yeshua HaMashiach, but also for the rest of the world. So let's try to do that. Goal of our evening is to study three chapters of Zachariah. How do we pronounce it? Zachariah. We will pronounce it Hebrew. Zachariah. For we have our goal is to study three chapters. Of course, we are not able to do that in 90 minutes. So we will recapture it. We will put it together in 8 questions. We won't be able to cover all of them. We will be happy with 6, with 5, 7 would be wonderful. And the principal goal of this discussion this evening was to ask our Israeli friends about their prophetic viewpoints. As you know, we have among us 10 people from Israel. They live almost in Jerusalem, almost. Malé Adumim is almost past part of Jerusalem. I live in Stuttgart, and there is no prophecy in the Bible about Stuttgart. I don't know about Chicago. I don't think there is a prophecy about Chicago. Częstochowa. I know some prophecies about Częstochowa. Ask me after this evening, I will tell you. But it is not the time. But they live in Jerusalem. And we have plenty of prophecies about this city. And we just picked one of them because we wanted to know from them how do they deal with all those prophecies. Some are beautiful, some are full of hope, and some are difficult. So we wanted to ask them, how do they feel about these prophecies? But we didn't want to make it as an interview, so we asked also other participants just to have 10 strings. We have just 3 of us, 3 strings. But I'm 4th, if I add my opinion, you will have 4 or even 6, if you have 4 points, you can find 4 tensions already. If you add your, you will have 10 strings as David on. So, we welcome David Telzul from Malé Adumim, Israel. He's our guest, special guest, and especially for him, we made this discussion this evening to know their viewpoints about prophecy. We welcome as well Richard Doctor from Chicago to represent American viewpoint on our prophecy, and Peter Kjof Kreitzer, I would say European. But let's be wide. So we have American, we have Europe, and we have this middle center of the world. We have Jerusalem and Israel. I will try to moderate this discussion. I hope it will bring the good result. It will be difficult. I know they spend a lot of time to study this prophecy, so I will not let them speak before you all hear the word of Zachariah. We will be speaking for about let's say 75 minutes. So I guess it's just to give for 5 minutes word for Zachary. Let him speak to us, and we will read all 3 chapters. We need patience to do that, but in this way we will all know what is this prophecy about. Father God, pray to read for us all three chapters in English. I will show you English text, and I will ask you all to open your Bibles, please, and to read in your languages. Padre suggested he could read in Polish, but I would prefer that he read King James Version. I will show you the Jewish Publication Society Bible, 1912. You may try to compare that. So let's start. Let's give a voice to Zachariah.
Chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Migdon. In the land, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shemini apart and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. Chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean to pass, unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall say, yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision. when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then shall he answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people. And they shall say, The Lord is my God. Chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, for the east and for the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Ezel, yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Haniel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall raise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the nation, the heathen round about, shall be gathered together, gold and silver, apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up, and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the Lord, of the horses, holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts.
Thank you very much for that. We have a very seldom chance to hear some of those words also in original language of Zachariah. So I'd like to ask David to read just three first verses of chapter 12 in Hebrew.
Sarva Adonai Aliyah Aliyah. Neum Adonai Noter Shamayim Yosef Aretz. Yosef Ruach Adam Bekiro. Hinei Anuchi Samet Yerushalayim Safran Lechol Ha'amim Sarim. Vegam Al Yehuda Yeh Bamatzor Al Yerushalayim. Vaya Bayom Amu Asim Et Yerushalayim Eben Ma'amasa Lechol Ha'amim. Kol Omsei Asarot Yisaretu Venezfu Aleha Kol Goyei Ha'am.
Thank you. We could recognize some words. Yerushalayim, Israel. It's a good experience to. I hope Zachariah would understand this language and this pronunciation. It's wonderful. Let's go to first. We divided it into two sets of questions. One set of three questions three general questions about the whole context. And my question to you is, do chapters 12, 13, 14 in the book of Zachariah describe one sequence of prophet events? And if so, then how does chapter 13 fit in this sequence? Would you like to start?
Dear brethren, by my understanding, I see this as one sequence of prophetic events. We find in 12, 1 to 9, the deliverance of Judah and Jerusalem, and the judgment of the nations. In 10 through 14, this is linked to the future deliverance of recognizing the Messiah by the faithful part of the Jewish people. Chapter 13, 1 speaks of opening this wonderful fountain of grace and supplication. Verse 13, 2 through 6 gives us an insight into the very personal struggle to cut off many of the modern forms of idolatry that separate man from God. 13, 7 through 9 speaks of the judgment that begins with the house of God and continues through the uplift of the willing and obedient who come into the new covenant. We find two parts, that there are two parts, a little flock and great company who have finished their sacrifice. Chapter 14 looks with an eye back towards these events and gives a rich description of the battle in which the Lord of hosts' power will be revealed. There will be two phases to this kingdom, a heavenly phase and an earthly phase, north and south. The stream of blessing will flow from Jerusalem, and obedience will be demanded from the Gentiles, where every impulse of the heart shall be holiness unto the Lord. Now, we recognize The time sequence also refers back to past events that show part of the divine program already accomplished. For example, I will smite the shepherd, Zechariah 13:7. That is cited in the Gospel of Matthew 26:31, Mark 14:27, and also see John 16:32.
Just a short question about church, great company. Not everybody sitting in this hall maybe would understand what you mean by those two groups. Short definition.
By the church, we are talking about those who have recognized Yeshua
Mashiach
as their Savior, and that's one. And they have taken up their cross, as our Lord said, and been faithful unto death.
Great company.
The great company also recognized Jesus as their Messiah, but not as full of zeal for sacrificing. And so, by grace, the Lord gives them a place of in the kingdom as doorkeepers, but they do not have the highest prize.
You also spoke about spiritual and earthly phase of the kingdom, and it was from chapter 13, yes. From in 14 as a two parts, north and south. You also.
I think we have
short explanation.
If you refer back to chapter 6 of Zechariah, we see the four spirits of the heavens. Now we can't talk about that in detail, but they go forth. Two of them go forth to the north country. That's the heavenly. One goes to the south.
Just short definition without entering the new prophets, opening new prophecies. Short definition would be spiritual kingdom is
north.
Is what?
Is the church and great company, invisible, reigning invisibly with Christ.
And earthly kingdom?
That would be under Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, with the ancient worthies and all that will, the nation of Israel coming into the covenant now, the new covenant.
Sorry about this, with these questions, but I think some of us don't have this experience with using all those terms, so that's why I want to have some short. We will have the time then for questions or for comments. Piotr, give us your answer to the question. This is one sequence, and if it's one, what's the 13? Chapter 13 with this cleansing and with the shepherd and prophets, and it means in this context.
I agree with Brother Richard that this is one sequence. And I suppose this chapter is includes the scenario of establishment of the Messiah kingdom on the earth. I suppose on the earth. And the first step of this kingdom is gathering the Jewish in their land and making the Jerusalem a balance some stone for the world. And I suppose we started see it. And the final of this prophecy is, the final step is all nations accept new order, new messianic kingdom order. This is the last chapter. They come to Jerusalem. And what is the chapter 13? It shows one thing they are needed to do it. It's for the idolatry, first ideologies, and the spirit behaviors which have deceived people for centuries. It's no accident that it's take place in among Jewish and in Jerusalem, in Israel, because since the many worlds, Jewish people live in other countries, among many nations, and they came in contact with all ideology and took them on sometimes even developing them. And for this cause, God wants to disarm the extreme Islam ideology, and they want to keep and expanding those who are needed in Messianic Kingdom. And Israel and the Jewish people is the best people who can do it, because he living among all people and have all ideology inside, in a small place.
Let me just repeat. So the beginning is already started with the burning some stone and so on. And the end is, of course, future. And this cleansing is basically cleansing of Israel. But Israel lived among all nations, and they brought all kind of idolatry with them to their land. And there will be a judgment of all those sins of the world in this land, which will be just shown to all men.
I suppose it started.
The beginning. That, and then it will continue with the people as reality. David, what's your opinion of your answer to this sequence?
Just explain what I think about, because I think about it completely different. I mean, I believe it relates to Israel only. And by the way, there's some concerning the Gentiles coming. But in the two chapters, 12 and 14, we have the description of vast war in the last days. So, in their essence, the chapters are not so varied, not so different. In both of them, chapter 12 and chapter 14, we read about war overtaking Jerusalem and that all the nations take part in this war. 12:2 and 14:2. In both of them, God will interfere in the defense of his city. Because, as you know, the real name of Jerusalem is the chair of God, so don't forget it. And however, in taking a second look, we may find differences. Based on these differences, and I'll explain it, it appears two different worlds are described here, two different worlds. In order to understand the unique meaning of each world, we must read chapter 13, verses 9 and 2 till 9. So then, if chapters 12 and 14 are written in chronological sequence, chapter 13 explains the difference between the two worlds. I want to emphasize it, because it sounds that chapter 13 suddenly came from heaven. What is it this chapter has to do with? But it is very important. In chapter 12, God is saving Judah through its leaders. Look, the people themselves are fighting. They fight against the enemies, and the leaders lead the war. In chapter 13, God excommunicates the false leaders, and in chapter 14, God saves Judah himself without participation of the sons of Judah. I wish it would make it today, because we have a problem with our leaders. Because in chapter 14, God alone is fighting the miracles and signs, and they are great. There were failure in the first war, so God removed the unfaithful leaders, the false prophets, the false teachers, the left-wing people in Israel. I wish he'll make it very soon. And we see that the different kind of war is coming. It is the beginning. Extremely hard and painful, but going forward becomes wondrous and miraculous, ending in rejoicing at its end. All the Gentiles unite to serve God and celebrate the feast.
Thank you. You started that you see it completely different, but I don't see really this, the complete difference. But we had some differences, So we have some stress on spiritual pace, on church and great company, and by reach out. Peter was stressing much more this earthly pace and saying that the role of Israel is not only to be judged for their own sins, but also for the sins which they brought from captivity. And David thinks it's completely new and says absolutely about Israel and only about Israel. And he sees those two words. Yes, Peter, Piotr thought it was just one process of one war or problem, growing problem in Israel. Now, if you have any comments, any of you, to or additional arguments,
I want to agree with David because I suppose that if your leaders are the same leaders like in Europe, in the United States, is they similar? we have the same. And not only yours must be yes. And I suppose in Messianic Kingdom, no leaders in this kind can be. And about two wars. We know in Europe, we have World War, the Second War, and some historians say that it's only one war, and 20 years break.
Perhaps we have much more we agree on than don't agree on, and that's good. Because the chapter 12 ends with the outpouring of the Spirit of grace and supplication, and the recognition of Messiah by the people of Israel, and I think this is literal, you know, literal Israel, literal Jerusalem, even though, obviously, that has not happened yet, we would all be agreed. Because the Lord's Spirit is poured out, I don't think that when the Lord says, and my Hebrew is non-existent, so we will trust to David on where it says that the nations, in 12 it says he would destroy the nations. Since he can't destroy them two times, I would say that 14 is looking bad. That's why.
David, your last comment on this question and those comments.
We are going to speak about it later, but if I'm talking about the prophecy of the 70 week of Daniel, I don't know if all the people...
I think there
is. No, no, point yeah. Was it? You know, because they are the Bible student, but we are the Bible, okay. And I want to say that... No, that's right, but you know, in Israel we are so... Wars and wars, and for us it is a long war, but there is something in between here, especially concerning the 70s. But I want to add something else, because, or maybe we are going later to speak about the point.
Okay, so I guess we have some differences, as always, in the discussion, but they are not that bad.
You know what we are saying? You talk, you know. You said something, you're right. You said something, you're right. I said, you said, both of us, we're right.
This is Paul.
We want God's glory, God's praising His name. So I say,
this is an old joke from Anna Tefka or from Fiddler on the Roof, that Rabbi is going to judge between two parts, and one saying this, and the other part is saying something else, and so you are right. And the other says, yes, you are also right. And someone third saying, it cannot be that both are right. You're also right. General question number two. Does this prophecy refer to the literal nation of Israel and the real city of Jerusalem in the last days, or can these events and places be interpreted differently in a spiritual sense? We touched already this topic, but I would like our three participants to be more precise on that and to say more, especially about possible spiritual lessons. So let's let Peter have to start.
This prophecy refers, I suppose, especially for Israel. The main verse to show us is the verse 6 on the 12th chapter. They say one very important information. They show us that Jerusalem is depend of the translation, but the Bible Gdańska and King James Version is the special right that Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. We know that Jerusalem is a symbol. There are also the new Jerusalem who come from the heaven with the Revelation book, but I suppose that there are only one place when is the place of Jerusalem, on his place. There is no in Uganda, there are no in Africa, in Russia. There are only one place when Jerusalem was established and still alive, in Jerusalem. And for this cure, we know that the location of Jerusalem was from the 3,000 years, and nobody changed. For excuse, I suppose, when Jerusalem is a literal Jerusalem, not heavenly Jerusalem, I should the old chapter would be also thinking and say us about the literal Israel and literal Jerusalem. I suppose the part of this prophecy can also be translated on the spiritual. Because we have the verse in Romans 2, 9 and 10, and they say tribulation and anguish, and the Jewish first, and also the Gentiles, glory, honor and praise to the Jewish first and also to the Gentiles. And for this cure, we can also think about this prophecy like for us and for others.
So you mean this, what is described here, is for Israel and Jerusalem, literature, Jerusalem, literal Israel, which we know from from the news, from the visiting, but it could be a lesson as well for us, or it could be a sequence, first for Israel and then for other nations.
Yes.
David, what's your opinion? Peter.
Welcome to visit us in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the literal Jerusalem, and one day we'll sit together in Jerusalem. Listen, I believe and understand this prophecy to refer to the literal nation of Israel and the real city of Jerusalem in the last days. It has no connection with what happened in the 70 AD, and no direct connection to the church or Christian believers, and doesn't refer to any events happening at Yeshua's first coming, when he came first time. Of course, in this chapter there are some descriptions, there's a description of what happened in the past, why the people of Israel, they rejected the Messiah. But they will come and they will look at God himself and they will recognize and admit that they were wrong. I want to know. This chapter, that time only formed its background, sometimes happened in the past. This chapter speaks about the future to come, and even so, some of the events are already happened, but they are just a clue for the future, what is going to come. Yet the people of Israel are refusing to accept. While we are here, I have no answer.
Maybe we'll find the answer in the future. And this messianic beautiful future. we'll know for sure why we are here and why you are here.
I would like to say that I'm in agreement with what's presented. This is the literal city of Jerusalem in the literal land of Israel. I believe that land will include everything that today we call Lebanon at some point. I think the other borders are established, but I think it's all the way up to the border with Turkey and Lebanon. And I take this literally.
What was the meaning of your really? You don't agree. You don't disagree with me.
Someone's just telling the truth. I thought you may have said also to your friends, the Iraq, Egypt, and Goshen, land of Goshen in Egypt. I was there 7 months. And silent.
But we won't divide the land now. It's not our topic. But if there is an agreement, we have no problem with this. This is a literal description of literal Jerusalem, literal Israel. But, my question is that if it is only literal, so that is, this is only for you. This prophecy, if it's for Israel, literal Israel, and only for literal, this prophecy, this Bible place is only for you, not for your rich, not for me, and not for almost all those people.
You won't be able to escape.
So why it is placed in the Bible?
And if you believe in God, you believe in Yeshua Mashiach, then you...
We love Israel.
...with Israel, and they will come. Even as if they would be war, you'll come, and I'll help you to sing with a baritone tone and fight the enemy.
Okay, so the reason why do we have this prophecy in our Bible is to understand what's going on in Israel, if you want badly, and to support Israel. To understand and to support God's dealing with Israel, not the state, political state of Israel, but God's work in Israel. Is it correct with it? More or less.
I think sometimes, I'm not ashamed to say publicly, some of you, some of the so-called viewers, those who call themselves a left wing in Israel, a secular. Believe me.
Thank you. That's important for us. So we support Israel, but Israel supports us. Good. I like this one. Okay, so we are in the question number two. We have no tension. We are playing just one string of this arm. I hope we don't make too loose. It still needs some tension for vibration. Let's go to general question number three. The time frame of the prophetic sequence from Jerusalem as a cup of staggering, other translations, until the worldwide observance of the Feast of Sukkot, which is a Feast of Tabernacles in Jewish, in the Messianic Kingdom. How should these events be plotted in the historical timeline? Has the prophecy began to be fulfilled already? And at which point of it approximately we are now? I couldn't know that my speakers will touch those questions already. So they started to answer those questions. The most important thing is, in what part of this prophecy do we live now? Just to know our point of time and the line of David, you saw.
We are yet on the time scale before chapter 12 and chapter 14. Where Jerusalem is more and more a cup of trembling. And I think this is a wrong translation. I would prefer to translate a cup of poison. Because this is a literal translation of Trembling is something that causes with rare defining or shaking. Poison is something. I like snakes very much, so I know what it means, poison. And to all the nations, we see more and more anti-Semitic nations who dream of and hope to see the extermination of Israel. And among the nations, and also in Israel, during the years since the declaration of independence, there were and still are false leaders who even do not recognize Jerusalem as a capital city. As you know, they prefer to call Tel Aviv a capital city. Almost all the nations covet Jerusalem. Psalm 83, verse 4 to 6, 11, 14, and 13. The prophecies here are not spiritual, not virtual, as I said, not at all, but actual, real. Yet the fulfillment of the prophecy already has begun from the time of the last days, because it is written that we are in the last days. I have to say it from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And it seems that we are just somewhere near to the end of chapter 13, or perhaps already at the beginning of chapter 14. Maybe it comes.
As Bible students, we have a very rich heritage. This sequence was set forth in 1879. That would be reprint 26, very early. Before Theodore Herzl wrote Der Judenstaat. Here is the points. The time of trouble, such as was not since there was a nation. The Jews return to Israel, and the Jewish nation is reorganized. The gathering of great wealth to Jerusalem, which tempts the hordes of Gog and Togarmah and many people to go up and take a spoil. 4. The battle of the great day of God Almighty, fought at Jerusalem. 5. The partial success of the invaders in the hour of darkness to the Jews, the power of Messiah is manifested and they are delivered. 6. The recognition of the long-winded Messiah and the cry, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." 7. Their recognition of him as the one whom they have pierced. And 8. God will pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall mourn and be accepted again into this covenant with God. Now, that was the sequence from 1879. I do not see a reason to change that sequence, and I believe at this time we are between part 3, the gathering, Jerusalem's, the nations reorganized, the gathering of the Jews and great wealth to Jerusalem, that is a temptation to take a spoil, and the burdensome stone, everything else. So.
Very interesting. 140 years ago?
140 years ago, this sequence, before Theodore Herzl said there should be a Jewish state.
Very good, thank you. Go.
In the time, what they said, Brother Richard, nobody think about Jerusalem. It was small, very small town in the Ottoman Empire, several thousand people. Nobody in the world thinking about it, except Jews. But what's happened now? What's happened? If this prophecy said about literal Israel, we see that Jerusalem now is the very, very heaven stone for the all nations. The Turkish Empire, Ottoman Empire, is too heavy for it then. British Empire take the stone, it's far down. It was too heavy for them. The next day, United Nations, Russia, United States, who can take it? I don't see. And if we see on the resolution of United Nations Security Council, it's regards to the destiny portion of our planet. It's a very small part of our planet. But the so many resolutions of the Security Council about this land. The last time, the last month, I listening the information that Premier Netanyahu says to the Chief of the United Nations Secretary that Human Rights Council has issued more resolution condemning Israel than against all other countries of the world. You know, a small country, it's a very big problem for all the nation. And I suppose we live in this time that Jerusalem, in Brother Russell town, was no very big problem. Now Jerusalem is a very, very big problem for the nation. And for me, it says that this problem is started. Because Jerusalem started to be the main point of the politician on the all the world. And for me, it's safe that this problem is started. And also, I can see that natural Jerusalem have its main position. Now that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, you know. And I suppose there are something changing the literal Jerusalem. And I suppose in the future will be also some changes in spiritual Jerusalem, because there is a spiritual Jerusalem, and they come from the heaven. And I suppose that the literal Jerusalem say us what's happened in the future with the spiritual.
So you want to take this again as a lesson. But New Jerusalem is a different prophecy, so just we have to concentrate on this. I see it. We all agree we are already in this timeline of chapter 12, 13, 14, but we see probably more. David is much more forward than we are, because he says we are almost in 14 chapter, and so Piotr could see only this Hades stone, and we have something more according to Richard's timeline. So we have already state organized. But this timeline he quoted was not exactly from this prophecy, it was from all prophecies, but this process is a little bit harder. But we all agree, we live in this time. That means it gives us very important information. What's happening, we have to observe it, we have to identify ourselves with God's dealing with Israel, we have to support it, and take a lesson from that for our Christian life and some conclusions maybe. David invited us to come to Israel and to wait for a new Jerusalem. Good idea. Any comment on this?
We are just living in Jerusalem. We see all the faces of the city. We see everything that is happening. And I have an advice to all of you. If you want to know what is going to happen in the whole world, don't listen to the news, not in Poland, not in the United States, not in London. Just listen to the news, what is taking place over there in Israel, the land of God, and what's going on there in Jerusalem. And honestly telling you, we are quite worried also about what is happening in Jerusalem. In fact, morally, I mean, like all the other places. The only one difference is that Jerusalem is a city that God chooses to call his name. It's a church of God. And so,
we
are there.
So you say basically the same that if you have Jerusalem, little Jerusalem has more responsibility than other.
No doubt.
Yeah, because you have to represent God in on earth, and not Paris, or not London, not Washington, not Warsaw.
There's no such thing.
Only one observation. We have have had a great deal of agreement as a panel. There is one thing that we have two very different views on, maybe more than one, but one of the things we have different views on is that I believe the 70th week of Daniel takes us to the beginning of when our Lord and Savior was here on the earth. I'm not looking for that in the future. And I would like it, but there is not time to show why.
We will not open the discussion about 70 weeks. Sorry. Next convention, next we for the next discussion we'll go to we'll come to Jerusalem and we will discuss that. We need a break. We discussed three general questions, I don't know, maybe two specific questions, but we need a break. And I know our Hefziba friends, brothers, brethren, have him, son, from Zachariah. With Zachariah words, I should have bring my presentation, because I use the scripture that they are going to see. Please come forward and sing for us, thus saith the Lord, I will return unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old man and old woman sit in the broad places of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the broad places in the city shall be full of boys and girls playing, and the broad places thereof. Thus said the Lord, I return unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Ko amar Hashem Shapti Zion. From Zechariah 8, 3.
Jerusalem, come on.
sing directly Bible text, because you learn the play mind. You know your Bible, original Bible. I wish we could sing Polish Bible. We have just one song, 133, which we learned, and everybody of us Polish Bible students know that. By the way, David, can you explain to us, because I read here Hashem and you sing Adonai. Why do you change your mind about Hashem or Adonai? What should we sing when we take your sample?
This is what is in the scripture. What?
Can you put the microphone nearer to him, please?
In the Bible, it's written Adonai. We change it to Hashem for one reason. We thought we had hope that religious and Orthodox Jewish people would be ready to listen to those songs, but they were not ready to do it if we pronounce their name Adonai. So we changed it to Hashem. I wasn't happy with this, but we changed it. But when you sing it Adonai. And you know what? And today, it is very interesting. Today, we see more and more religious Jews or Orthodox Jews. They write their songs, their melodies, and they use Adonai. Amazing. We were so worried how we can bring them those songs that they sing. And you know, on the back door, in the idea also then to bring the name of Yeshua inside. But this is what happened. You mentioned Adonai.
Okay, thank you very much, because we change also in some of our hymns we sang with the choir from Adonai to Hashem. We'll change it back. Adonai is the Lord. It is not, he says, it is written in the Bible, not really. There is a name of God in this place, but Jewish people don't pronounce his name. They say Adonai, but it's still very old for many of them. So majority would prefer to say Hashem. It means the name, this special one, for one name. And that's,
just 5 seconds. And if already we spoke about saying Adonai or Hashem, in Israel, based on the law of God, we are not allowed to pronounce the name, the clear name of God, and say Yehovah. Not at all, because no one can pronounce it correctly. You know, in the United States, you may hear Yahweh, there are different noises like this. No one in Hebrew, grammatically, even we cannot pronounce the name. So it is written, you shall not pronounce my clear name. Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh. Just find it.
Yeah.
And think about it.
Just think about it.
Okay, let's come back to our topic after this not short, almost 10 minutes break. Question number 4 is already a specific question. So we've chosen some small points from this prophecy. There are a lot of information. It's a beautiful prophecy. So study at home, take commentaries. Think for yourself, because it's a wonderful description of the end times. But we just picked some points, and our question number four is, how should we understand the divisions into the princes or clans of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the house of David? We noticed by reading, and also they made comments on that, that there was they were princes of Judah, they were inhabitants of Jerusalem, and there was a house of David. What's the meaning of that? Who is, if anybody, constitutes these groups today, and what are their roles? What does this prophecy tell us about the mutual relationships of these three groups? Very specific question I've never heard any discourse about that, any comment on that, so I would want to ask all of those three experienced Bible students that are there, they don't think about that. Three times.
We have the reference to the group that first is saved by the Lord. It said, the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first. Now, tradition says that Messiah first arrives by the Eastern Gate. However, in Ezekiel 20, verses 33 through 37, we see that there is deliverance outside of the city. And I think, again, literal, symbolic, there is both a literal and a symbolic reality. We're told there, I will bring you into the wilderness of my people and plead with you face to face, as in the Exodus. There are, and perhaps this is a suggestion, that there is looking at those who have tents, they are not as well off financially. Whom does the gospel appeal to? To the poor. It comes to those without hope. And so perhaps these are going to be the ones saved first. That may be the, and these amongst the Jewish people are the ones, because this is talking about the Jewish people, not mankind in general. But the other possibility, and even in my own head I'm thinking two ways, is this could also refer to those that are living outside of Eretz Israel, outside of the true land, because they are in tents there. Their home is going to be in Israel. So one of those two works for me. Both of them make sense.
Thank you.
Yes. I use Rachel. That the tent of Judah is the Jewish people, because why? After Babylonian captivity, they come back only two tribes, three: Judah, Benjamin, and Pah and Levi also. But in the about the 10 tribe, they can come back from the captivity in Assyria. In many languages, when we see Judith, Jew. In German, for example, Jude, it's the name of Judah. The name of Jewish people is the name of this tribe. And assume they, the tent of Judah, it's significant, show us the princes and the leaders of the Jewish people. And this thought is found also in the volume 1, page 294. That this is the princes, leaders of Jewish people. People, you say all this. And what's the inhabitant of Jerusalem? We remember the time when they came from the Babylonian captivity, and the Jerusalem was empty. And the Jewish people says, one for the ten, go to the Jerusalem. And they agree. In Jerusalem lives 1/10 of Israel. And now, you are maybe agree that 1/10 Jewish people in Israel live in Jerusalem. There are 6 million Jewish people in Israel.
Seven.
And maybe 600 and 700, it's not agreed, living in Jerusalem. It depends how the border of Jerusalem. And for me, it's the representative of all Jewish people who live in Israel, not outside, in Israel. It's the first. House of David. What is the house of David? We know that now we can find the natural son of David. It's impossible. We know in the Bible that Yeshua, Jesus, was the son of David. There are a few places in the New Testament say us about this. And Jesus, Yeshua, is have a righteous of the house of David. It says in Isaiah 22:22 and Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 7. And they can have a key in his hand. I suppose the house of David represents the spiritual children of Yeshua. Because we know that Yeshua had his own children, not literal children. They must be spiritual children. And what? The next part of this chapter show us that the spirit will be taken of this people. If we, like a Christian, say that we have a Holy Spirit, you know, for us, I suppose it's exclude Christians who have a Holy Spirit. And they show us, in my point of view, that children of Yeshua, the Jewish people who recognize Yeshua. And I suppose today, House of David is the Jewish people who recognize Yeshua. And I suppose maybe you are House of David because you are recognize Yeshua. And I suppose it's not these Jewish people who say Christians who believe in the free God. I suppose the House of David is a really Jewish people who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And this is the House of David.
For me, thank you, God. David. Yes.
Verse 7. Something concerning the last verses about the House of David. You see, the governor, Abu Feyo, in Hebrew, or Judah, are the leaders of the people. In fact, the real meaning of the text is those who sit in of the text, those who sit in tents, like in Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 18. These leaders are confident of victory, but they rely on the faithful cooperation of the Jerusalem citizens. Isaiah 37, 35, 2 Chronicles 13, 18. Usually the open countryside and small towns in Judea, they were the first to be taken by the enemy. Exactly as it is today.
Closer to the microphone.
Exactly as it is today.
Even if you speak.
You know, because, for example, today we have the settlements in Judea and Samaria, in the Golan, and also along the border in the Gaza Strip. So if the enemies are going to invade and attack Israel, they are going to be the first to be attacked by the enemies. 2 Kings 8, 13 to 17, Jeremiah 34, verse 7, and also 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1 till 10. The citizens of Jerusalem were pruned to look down on the rural population. This is also today, that poet, you are another, exhibiting a state of mind not altogether uncommon in our days. I mean, also in our days, there is some feeling, oh, I'm living here. Ah, you are just over there on the corners. You are outside the borders of the city. But though Jerusalem was strongly fortified, the royal city, the city of God's temple, and the location of King David's palace, yet Judah, the holy land outside the city limits, was to have the honor of being delivered first. This is what we may read. Very interesting. They are going to fight the enemies and also all the companies at the beginning. Maybe some interpreters said that they are going to join the enemies against Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem the people, they didn't accept those Jewish people who came from the diaspora. They said, no, we are the real house of Israel. We are. You are just the same picture. In that way or another, we can see some of the concerning the immigrants coming to Israel. We never learned how to accept and honor those immigrants coming from Ethiopia, from Russia, from other places. It takes time, you see. But so Jerusalem, or today Tel Aviv, would have no occasion to look down upon Judah, upon the settlements, or those who sit in the borders, and they are the first to defend them. We have to accept it. First respect them, and then those parasites who sit. Why is it a big secret?
You have luck, because Malaya Adumim will be probably soon recognized as a part of Israel.
Malaya Adumim is half enough, let's say, but still a settlement.
Still a settlement.
Malaya Adumim is the capital city of Judea. So.
We have here a division in Zechariah. And we see a rural or poor people as Richard brought to us. We see the maybe immigrants, all those who are excluded or not so included in Israel. There are some cooperation, division is bad. Cooperation and seeing other people that their rescue, their salvation is my salvation. I want them to be with me. This is a great lesson for all of us, not only for Israel, just to be united and to see those poor, those excluded ones. Very good lesson for Europe now. I would like, this our time is getting close, just very short, this specific question number five, without deeper discussion among those three groups, about outpouring of the Spirit. In Zechariah 12:10. This is the central part of this prophecy. I don't know if you agree. This is a positive. There are wars, there are distress, but there is something beautiful in between, pouring of the Spirit. What does it mean, and how will it be fulfilled? What is the meaning of each family weeping by itself? Does all family that remain means the remaining tribe of Israel, or all the nations of the earth? As maybe implied in Matthew's revelation, all these New Testament scriptures speak the tribes of Israel. How do you see this outpouring of the Spirit? We agree it's future. Do you agree that outpouring of spirits of his future?
Yes,
I agree. We agree it's future. So we speak about respectively. We speak about future, but we like to speak respectively the Spirit.
Caveat, small exception. There was a small outpouring at Pentecost on that this small group called the Little Flock Kids.
Okay. I think David will mention it in your answer. We have still 5 minutes, so we have 5 minutes, and you will start this answer. Just keep it short.
Here, there is an expression of unity with the people. They are all going to act together. The contrast between outlying province and the capital city is clear in light of 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. The pouring out of spirit relates to the tribes of Israel, as I understand it, only. What is the meaning of pouring out the Spirit according to Zechariah chapter? How it will be fulfilled? I see no connections here to John chapter 2 verse 28, or not to Acts chapter 2 verse 16, and chapter 3 verse 1. Here we find a spirit of grace and pleading. I'm trying to stick to the context, to exactly what is in the whole chapter. As in Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 21, there is weeping and pleading. As in Numbers chapter 6 verse 25, the word grace here is better understood as pardon. The people are going to pray and beg for forgiveness. It will be a special moment with the return of Yeshua HaMashiach, the son of Yosef. Now I'm emphasizing that the son of Yosef, after that he is also the son of David, the one they rejected. It will be a moment of grace and pleading. a great cry of repentance of the people, and we have many verses about it first, from Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Matthew, and more places that we can see. And if we speak that, just by the way, no, this is very interesting, because I couldn't find even a good explanation to those, of course, verse 10, in the people of Israel, they think that it's talking about the people of Israel. How the people of Israel can be the sacrifice? How the people of Israel, the people are going to look to themselves and that the one that was pierced, and the warn about the only one, the first one. But look to the rest of the verses from 11 to 14. Very interesting. Because I want to prove you that there is Trinity. There is Trinity here. Here. Not in the church of the Catholic Church. No, here. You see the family of David. You see the family of Nathan and Levi, the priest and the Levite. And the rest of the families is Israel. This is the Trinity. The kingdom of David, priesthood, and Israel. This is a real Trinity. No other Trinity.
So,
but look at this. They hold the family of David. Some of the people. Okay, and after that, Nathan and Shimei represent the priesthood and the Levite. And ladies, listen now carefully. The families alone and the women alone, separate. Please don't listen to what Rabbi Rashi is saying, because he is completely mistaken. The fact is that why religious Orthodox Jews, they mourn and they go to the cemetery and to bury someone who died. Men on the one side, ladies on the other side. There's a separation because of uncleanness and but separate. This is something very important. This is why separate.
I think you will have some questions after this discussion, because it's very interesting, but we have very short count of
theology. Yes, very shortly. If the spirit will be poured upon house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem, there are no tribe of Judah. That shows us that only the Jewish people who are in Israel that will be spirit will be poured on it, on them. What means this four groups? I suppose that we saw about the house of David, the Nathan is the prophet. I suppose this, we show in this group the prophet, the Old Testament prophet. And who is Levi? Levi is a priest. And also is the one very interesting Shimei. And I suppose it was this Shimei who threw the stone for the Daigi. You know this history. And I suppose in this time there are also a lot of Jewish people who not recognize Yeshua, and if somebody recognized Yeshua, they threw the stone for them. And I suppose these people must be changed. And this is the house of Shimei who will be crying for it. And all these people will be crying because this was the other cry. The house of David cried because they recognized Yeshua. And he cried that he take his life for them. And the Shimei house, for example, will be crying because they threw stone for the Yeshua. And we all, Yeshua. And we also have the one person who have the same situation. His name is Saul. He take the stone and through the Stephanus. And this was this kind of people who must change like Saul. And in the future we suppose that these people who take stone for the house of David will be changed.
Richard?
I think into Arias, we're looking at the recognition of Messiah. It's very, very personal for the Jewish people when they think of what the scriptures speak of as the Mishnah of pain and suffering. I think this is an application, though, to Jews only. Because the language in Revelation 1:7 and Matthew 24:30 sounds similar, sometimes the suggestion is, oh, this is all the same. I think not. I think those speak of the world of mankind coming into the kingdom. Now, they have much to mourn about also, but Zacharias, this is very personal for those who are of the Jewish faith and now have the recognition of what, you know, thinking about the pain through the centuries, the inhumanity that they have gone through.
Dear brethren, I know what you say. I know what they say. Afterwards, we are over our time, and you will say proudly, the most important and most interesting part was chapter 14, this war and this events with the Mount of Olives and the stream and the Sukkot in Jerusalem. We have those three questions, and we are not able to discuss it now. But I have a comfort for you. We have their voices in written form, and we will make it open for everybody at the convention. So if you look on our pages, different pages, you will find it. Their answer to the questions about chapter 14. I know we didn't cover this topic, and we just only started the discussion about that. But what's the most important, what I wanted to remind you once again, is our kinor. Let me find it. No, I don't know. And I'm close. I want to just remind you, we brought some tensions, we brought some vibrations, but I hope you found that we have the all of those three participants, and myself and you, we have the same kind of eagerness, engagement in this text. That's why we sometimes discuss with a higher tone, and it is not because we disagree, but it's this text, this prophecy is so important for us. And if you have open heart, if you are part of this wonderful kinor, this resonator, we will make out of those tensions beautiful music, which I wish you. Thank you, David. Thank you, Piotr. Thank you, Richard, for your very interesting viewpoints. And the rest, I hope everybody will be able to read after the convention. And I wish you God's blessing and study this prophecy and observe the time in science. And the Lord will help us to react correctly. And now please stand. We will stand, and I will ask the panel.
Poszukać Cię naszymi myślami i przybliżyć się do Ciebie z naszym czystym sercem. Chcemy Cię prosić, abyś otwierał nasze serce na Twoje słowo, abyśmy mogli to przyjąć w szczerości, w otwartości. Pomóż nam, abyśmy byli dla siebie wzajemnie pomocą w rozumieniu Twojego słowa, zachętą, żebyśmy mogli w tym czasami trudnym życiu być dla siebie wzajemnie pomocą. Dziękuję za tę chwilę. Dziękuję Ci za te wszystkie osoby, które przemawiały do nas, które otwierały przed nami to słowo. Proszę Cię, abyś nam dawał mądrych pasterzy, byśmy mogli podążać tą drogą. Bardzo Ci dziękuję za tą chwilę i oddajemy się Twoją chrystowską opiekę, naszą modlitwę za nami nosimy przez imię Jezusa Chrystusa. Amen.
Amen.